Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick up a passage, the springboard into what the Lord has for us this morning. So Luke chapter 2, as well as the handout, as we're going to grab from a number of principles throughout the scripture today. And all the references are there on your outline. And in my house, most days, I have someone in my house that have been reminding me how many days there are left till Christmas. Anybody ever had that before? Or are you getting reminded regularly how many days there are left till Christmas? Anybody know how many days there are left till Christmas? Six. Oh, see, we got some people counting down. We got 6 days left till Christmas, and Christmas is a season of many things, and we know what it's primarily about, but there's a lot of things that happen at Christmas time, and it's a season in which we sing songs like Joy to the World, and it's a season that we have expectations or hopes that we will be joyous, and we look forward to certain things, and we look forward to celebrating and rejoicing and being glad and happy and all of those things, and yet, for some reason, Christmas isn't always that kind of a season. And sometimes we're singing the Joy to the World song and we're not feeling that joy. And there's many reasons for that. Some of us, it's because we lost a loved one this year. And for whatever reason, it's the hardest to enter into that first holiday, that first Christmas in which that person's not there. Some of us, we've lost a loved one years ago, and it's still difficult to walk. It just reminds us of that. Some of us, my grandmother, and it didn't have that negative effect on me, but she died on Christmas Day, precisely, and I was there with her when she did. And so some of us experienced that, and it just reminds us of the people we lost. Some of us have various traumas that we've encountered or circumstances that we were going through that it just reminds us. Some of us have financial issues that we're wrestling with, and we wrestle with those expectations of we go to gatherings where people are giving gifts and we're going to give gifts, or maybe we're not going to give gifts, or somebody else is giving bigger gifts than we're giving, cooler gifts, whatever, and there's a struggle in that season. Some of us are anticipating that we're going to get together with people who are a little difficult, challenging, and we try to work out the logistics of time and who's going to do what and bring what and where we're going to meet. And I don't know if you're like me. Do fights ever break out in your family? You guys never have fights? I don't mean like literal fist fights, although maybe that does happen. But we get together and things just, they don't go right. You know, our expectations aren't met and things aren't going well. Or maybe it has nothing to do with the Christmas season. Maybe it's just that life has given us certain circumstances that weigh us down and make it difficult for us to have joy, and we find ourselves in the midst of storms and turmoils. And what do we do with that? And perhaps the question is, you might be struggling at this season, but when are you not struggling? The Lord calls us to be joyful, but the question is, you might say, well, right now I'm struggling. When are we not exhibiting joy? Or when are we exhibiting joy in our lives? And joy is actually linked, though the world might link certain things to Christmas, joy is actually linked to Christmas. And we will see that if you look to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. We have an encounter with the shepherds, which says Luke 2, verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And again that verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you news of great joy for all people." Perhaps you know that line in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 that says, "Rejoice always." And again, I say we have a song that says it, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. When you think about the different things that you've gone through in your life, faced in your life, and you think about being joyful in that moment, being joyful always, how in the world are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to be joyful on all occasions and in all seasons? And here's the tricky part, is I've wrestled with people who try to redefine what joy is. And I understand that, yes, joy doesn't have to be tied to every circumstance that happens. But I think sometimes we try to say that joy isn't something other than being happy or fulfilled or pleasureful. And that doesn't mean in the sin context. And it doesn't mean that it's exactly like happy. But if you look at the two terms in language, I mean, when you say you rejoice, do you mean that, like, well, we're just getting through, you know, we're okay, you know, I'm just trusting the Lord? Or when you say you're rejoicing, what are you picturing? You know, this is good. This feels great. I'm happy. And we throw around those terms. And so it's not just a, well, I have joy. I mean, if you say you have joy and you have a frown on your face, I don't know if I believe you. Okay? If you sound like Eeyore, or if you are sounding grumpy, or you have that kind of whiny tone to your voice, and you're saying that you're joyous, do you believe that person? Because joy is actually feeling, this is good. I'm pleased with this. I'm satisfied with this. How in this life, with what you are facing, how do you have that? How in the world do you have joy in the midst of that? And you might say to me, or maybe even to the Lord, that you don't know what I've been through. And how many of you have said that or heard that said to you? You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what my life is like. You don't understand what I'm going through. And guess what? You're right. I don't understand. I don't know exactly everything that you're going through. The Lord does, but him knowing that doesn't change your circumstances, does it? So rejoice in the Lord always. How in the world is that possible? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 and 2, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, so I want you to think about this. These people, these Christians in Macedonia, are in the midst of a severe test of affliction. They're being afflicted severely. And then it says, their abundance of joy, wait a minute. In the midst of a severe test of affliction, they have an abundance of joy. That's what he's saying there in 2 Corinthians 8. And then he says, and their extreme poverty. Now think about this. Extreme severe affliction and extreme poverty. And in the midst of that, at the same time, they also have extreme joy. How? How is that possible that someone can have extreme joy in the midst of those circumstances? I don't know if you've ever, actually, let me ask you the question. Is it okay to ever not be happy and joyful? So Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, but the question is that always the case? And am I really supposed to rejoice about everything? Because something doesn't feel right with the idea that we would rejoice about everything or rejoice over every context that we find ourselves in. Jesus didn't even do that. If you remember when Lazarus died, and even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he wasn't just putting on a show with those tears. He felt sorrowful in the midst of that. In fact, Jesus was a what? A man of many sorrows. So then this doesn't mean that we're supposed to be joyful all the time. So then what does it mean, and how do I have the kind of joy that I'm being told to have in the scriptures? Now, have you ever been sad and had people try to cheer you up? And they made statements to you that you thought, maybe if you're thinking biblically, the first people you think of are Job's friends. Where, wow, that really wasn't helpful. I looked up some statements that are not really helpful to say to somebody when they're going through it. And you've probably been said or had these statements said to you by somebody, like, just snap out of it. How is that helpful? Cheer up. You don't seem sad. It can't be that bad. Could be worse. You think you have it bad. It's all in your head. This too shall pass. You'll get over it. Now I ask you, when someone said those words to you, did you feel joyful after hearing those words? That doesn't give us joy. And I think sometimes it's just our inept way of trying to figure out how to help somebody in which we don't know how to help them and we say things. In fact, if you remember Job's friends, what was the best thing they did? When they sat with him for a week and said nothing. So then what am I supposed to do? Because the Bible's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. How can I have joy and how can I deal with the things that we deal with in life and appropriately manage both sadness and joy, whether it's in the Christmas season or in any season? Well, we can find a way to improve the amount of joy we have if we know the biblical realities that are revealed to us in Scripture. And the first one is this: God is the source of joy. Romans 15:13, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. How can he do that? Because he possesses it. He is the one that can give you joy. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. If the Holy Spirit is working in your life, he is the source of being able to provide that joy to you. However, he supplies this joy through certain means. Now, the first one is a given that I think we would know as it relates to the first one, is that, and that is through encounters with God. The more we encounter God, the more we will find ourselves having joy. In fact, it says in Philippians 4:4, what it actually says is rejoice in the Lord always. It's in my encounter with him that I am rejoicing. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Where is that found? In the presence of the Lord. Acts 2:28 says, you will make me full of gladness with your presence. When we are not just knowing that God's everywhere, and so because God's everywhere, that means that I'll be joyful everywhere I go. No, it's actually encountering him, feeling him, talking with him, hearing him talk to you, feeling his touch upon your life, feeling him reveal things to you. These kind of encounters, when you have those things, that's when joy begins to surface in your life. And if you find yourself lacking joy, look at your prayer life and ask yourself, how are you connecting with the Lord? And I'm not talking about how much time you're praying. I'm talking about how much are you connecting emotionally with the Lord. And I'm telling you, when I have those encounters, it doesn't matter what's happening in my life, some kind of joy starts to surface when I encounter the presence of the Lord. And so that's the first item, the way that he provides joy in our lives. Now, the next six items are going to be a little perplexing to us because, and I want to say something. You know, there's something that irritates me, and that is that that us as Christians sometimes, you know how the Bible says that he's written his law in our hearts? And that all men, in Romans 1, all men know that there is a God, okay? And all men know the truth. So there can be non-Christians, non-believers, atheists and such that can discover true things. And what happens is, like in the field of psychology and sociology and those things, those people discover true things. They discover a lot of not true things also. But they discover some true things. And you know what irritates me is the Bible was written 2,000 plus years ago. And a lot of things that those guys say are true and helpful and healthy, we reject and we let them claim that science produced that stuff. That irritates me. Because somebody 2,000 plus years ago wrote down the truths that they're saying they discovered by science. And why do we let them do that? We should be able to know that, no, this is a biblical principle, and it didn't come from you and your science. And when they say science, they usually mean that as a religion, in a religious sense, their God, their science God. Why do we let them do that? And so we should let the Bible speak and bring truth to us and reveal that there are certain things. And here's the thing. Guess what? You can't just have God and be joyful. Now that sounds blasphemous on its own, doesn't it? But do you believe that you were created by God? Do you believe that though we are marred and tainted by a sinful nature and by the sin that is around us, do you still believe that despite that you were made in God's image? And that in Genesis, when it says that God created everything, including ourselves, he stepped back and said it was good. Now, that does not mean that we are good inherently in ourselves, and that does not mean that we don't have sin issues. But God designed us good. God designed us to work a certain way, to function. He wired us a certain way. And if we're going to receive the things that God has for us, we have to function the way God has wired us to function. And sometimes we just, I'm just going to hope in God that he's going to do this thing, and we're not functioning the way he's wired us to function. And we're wondering, where is God? Why isn't he bringing whatever we want him to bring? And it's because we're not living out our lives the way he's wired us to live out our lives. Here's an example. Under relationships there with people, 2 John 12 says this, I hope to come to you and talk face to face. Why? So that our joy may be complete. How is he finding joy, expecting to find joy? By the encountering of other people, by socializing with, relating with other people. Listen to this. 1 John 1, verse 3 and 4, so that you too may have fellowship with us, so that our joy may be complete. How is their joy being made complete? By their interaction, their relationships with one another. Then it says in Romans 15, 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed by your company. How is Paul expecting to find joy in the Lord? Yeah, but something else also, by his socializing with other believers. Philemon 7 says this, for I derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. How are they refreshed? How are they finding joy? By their relationships, by their encountering of other people. Well, does God really expect us to find joy there? In the midst of that goodness in Genesis, when God created all things, including us, and said that it was good, before we fell, you know what he said? It is not good for man to be alone. Wait a minute, they weren't alone. God was with them. He meant it wasn't good for man, for people, to not have other people in their lives. And so many times we isolate ourselves and we get disconnected and we're not relating to, spending time with other people, having healthy relationships with other people. And I bet that the vast majority of times or many times when you are suffering from not having joy, it's over a relationship. How many times are you struggling, wrestling through life because you don't have any friends? Or because somebody's mad at you or upset with you, or there's a problem with the way you're relating to your spouse or your children or your parents, and it bothers you, or someone said something to you and it hurts you. When relationships aren't right, that seems to be when joy starts to go south. And God wired us to be in community. That's why he designed the body of Christ. He wired us to be in community. And if you are struggling with having joy, ask yourself what your relationships look like. And listen, your relationships are not counted by how many Facebook friends you have. Because all you got to do is click a button and someone else just click a button and that Facebook says you're friends. That doesn't mean you're friends. How many people do you see on a routine basis and talk with and share your feelings with and your struggles with? And who can you turn to when you're struggling and talking with? And some of these things we're not in the driver's seat for, are we? Some of you have had a spouse divorce you, leave you. You are not in the driver's seat over that. Some of you have had people die, and you lost them through death, and you're not in the driver's seat with that. Some of you have had relationships go south despite what you did and your best efforts, or people relocated and moved somewhere else, or someone that you worked with that was dear to your heart, they stopped working there, and they went somewhere else, and just you weren't in close proximity anymore, and that changed, and you weren't in the driver's seat with that. And we know that people can only have so many friends, right? I can't just expect somebody to be my best friend because I need a best friend, okay? And so that just can't happen. And so we know that it takes time to build good relationships, doesn't it? It takes time. That's why sometimes we just decide we're going to ride it out with our friends that annoy us because it takes too much work to find new ones, right? Okay, it takes time to build these relationships, and we're not in the driver's seat over that. It's in that we have to at least identify and recognize when we're feeling sad and not having joy, that we can look at our relationships and say and point to it and say, I think that's the source of the problem. And there is some freedom and liberty in knowing why you don't feel it. Because have you ever felt sad and you couldn't figure out why? Okay, that's the most irritating thing if you've ever felt that, to feel sad and you have no idea why you feel sad. And the reason is because sometimes we don't know the wiring that produces it. And if we know the wiring, we can look to it, at least, I don't know about you, but when you go to the doctor and you feel like something's wrong and they tell you there's nothing wrong, that drives me crazy. Because I'm thinking, I know something's wrong, I just want to know what. And when they find out what it is, it feels great. Even if it's a bad thing sometimes, you'd rather know why there's a problem than not know why there's a problem. And if we understand the way we're wired and what brings fulfillment and joy in our lives, then at least we will be able to identify that's the problem. That's why I don't have joy. It's because of the relationships. And while you might not be in the driver's seat in certain ways, you are always still in the driver's seat. There are 8 billion people on this planet. And there are millions of people. There is about 1 million people that live in Allegheny County. Did you know that? We are not at a loss for people. And so you can work on building new friendships and relationships. But I'm shy. I get it. I'm shy. I'm still standing here talking to you. Okay? We can build relationships. It takes time. It takes work. And you might say, well, I don't know if I have the time for that. Well, then don't complain to God that you don't have joy if you're not operating the way you're wired to operate. You need to build relationships and start new. But I don't know if I can trust somebody. You can't. Did you know that? You can't fully trust anybody. If you're going to wait to find a trustworthy person to start to build a relationship with, you're never going to build a relationship. If you're going to wait to build a relationship with someone who will never hurt you, you're never going to build a relationship because we're all flawed. We're all going to make mistakes and fail each other. But if you find yourself putting yourself in relationship context, you are going to find, and working towards the health of those things. Because your marriage might not be great right now, then start to do stuff to improve that marriage. Your relationship with your children might not be great right now. Start to do something to build towards the health of those relationships. And I'm telling you, if you work towards having healthy relationships in your life, you will be more joyful because of it. Because God designed us to be in relationships. He also designed us to achieve things. And this one, all of these might sound funny, but they're biblical. Proverbs 23:24 says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. If I experience success in whatever form in parenting, there is joy in that. And those of you that are parents and saw your children grow up and become something good, wasn't there joy in that? Especially if you are wanting them to know Christ and you found them coming to know Christ in their adulthood, there is joy in that. There are some people in this room that would love to have what you have if you have a child that is following Christ in adulthood. And there is joy in knowing that I had a part in that. I did something that caused that to happen. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, and he's not referring to his biological children, he's talking about spiritual children, that my children are walking in the truth. He feels joy, a sense of accomplishment, because he did something spiritually that impacted somebody else's life, and that felt good, and that brought joy to him. Why do you think that in the garden we were designed to work the field? Why do you think in heaven there's supposed to be work? In heaven. Did you know that? There's going to be work in heaven. Some of you despise the idea of that. But work isn't a bad thing. When the curse came, it wasn't that work came into our lives. It was that work became filled with thorns and thistles. Okay? So work is not the curse. In fact, when Jesus tells the parable of the talents, he says that these people did work, right? And they found joy in their master. In fact, Ephesians says we were created in him to do good works, right? And sometimes because we're not doing something and we're not striving, we're not accomplishing things for the Lord, we don't feel joy because we're not doing what God designed us to do. And you know what's odd here? The Bible's pointing this out. You know what counselors know about depression? You know what two things that most people begin to do when they're depressed? Isolate themselves from people and become inactive. Isn't that perplexing that the Bible tells us that we're wired and we find joy by being productive and being in relationships, and counselors figured that out without looking at the Bible? I think for me, that's the evidence of the truthfulness of the Bible, that it's revealed to our hearts even though we're rejecting Christ. And so if you are wondering why you don't have joy in your life, look at your relationship with God, look at your relationship with people, and look at what you're doing with your life. And I get it, because it's painful to fail, isn't it? It hurts to try something and it doesn't work out. But I'm telling you that if you decide that because you failed, you shouldn't keep trying to do things, I'm telling you, you will struggle to continue to find joy in your life because you were designed to achieve things. And it's not that we can have joy aside from God. It's that this is the way God made the good part of us to receive joy, is to do these things. Fourthly, enjoy what you have. Now, 1 Timothy 6:8 says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We'll be satisfied with food and clothing. Then he says in 1 Timothy 6:17, God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That means God gives us things. And if you study 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's talking about actual material wealth. He's not just talking about spiritual blessings. He gave us those things to enjoy. Now, the everything does not mean that he gives you everything, all right? Because some Christians out there think that God will give us everything that we want. You know, just name it and claim it, you know, speak to my wallet and there'll be whatever amount of money there is in there and all those kind of things. That's not what he means. He means that the things that you do have, God gave them to you so that you will have joy. The problem is those of us who are too focused on achieving and accomplishing and too focusing on just the Lord find ourselves not allowing ourselves to spend time delighting in the things that God has for us. Some of us feel guilty taking time to enjoy life. But the Bible says that God gave you the stuff that you have to enjoy. But you feel like, but oh, that's not as spiritual. I need to be praying instead of watching TV. Now listen, I'm not talking about in excess, okay? So this doesn't mean that, well, Pastor Danny said I should watch TV all day, and that's what I'm supposed to do with my life. That's not what I said. However, if you don't allow yourself to spend some time enjoying the things that you have, the house that you have, the technology that you have, the relationships you have, the Carol has a pool, and take time to enjoy that, though she's probably not enjoying it right now because it's outside, but the pools that you have, the exercise equipment that you have, the cars, the ability that you have to drive around, the access that we have parks, the parks that we have access to throughout our community for free, you know, just the activities that we have, the money to go out and do, to go out and eat or go to the movie or go play a game or go bowling or whatever. Allow yourself to enjoy life, but that's not spiritual. Then why does it say that God gave you those things to enjoy them? And some of you can't find joy because you're not letting yourself enjoy things. You're so focused on working all the time, so focused on just making sure that you're being so serious spiritually that you're not allowing yourself to have fun. God wants you to have fun. Did you know that? And if you find yourself struggling to find joy, maybe it's because you're not letting yourself have it. God gave it to you. Enjoy it. And listen, I'm with you. I struggle sometimes when I'm in the midst of a house that could use some cleanup and stuff because I live with six people and four of them are significantly shorter than me. And I struggle with times deciding that I'm just going to take a break and rest and watch 15 minutes of a game. I'm just going to take a break and read a book. And I sometimes think there are more things that I could be doing to Pastor Bethel, but I'm going to allow myself to take a break. Did you notice that sometimes you call me and I don't respond right away because it's a serious thing and I'm dealing with serious matters? Did you know that there's other times that I'm not responding right away because I'm just having too much fun? Do you know that? It's okay to have fun. There's some liberation in that realization that God has set you free to have fun. And so if you're struggling to be joyful, look at these areas and ask yourself, what's missing? Because I bet that the part of the reason why you don't have joy is because you're not living life the way God wired you to live. Fifth one under there, forward thinking. Now again, all those self-help people out there that have discovered some truths or partial truths, they think that they discovered it and uncovered it, but in reality, I see that God uncovered it 2,000 years before that person even existed. And what forward thinking? Well, Psalm 94 verse 19 says, when the cares of my heart are many, Your consolations cheer my soul. Consolations in that there's something to look forward to. Well, what is there to look forward to? Specifically, Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Because I have something to look forward to, a glorious day, I can rejoice despite that I'm in certain circumstances. In fact, beautiful picture that Habakkuk pictures in Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18. Listen to this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the old, and there be no herd in the stalls. Sounds like a bad scenario, right? Bad context. And then he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So despite that I have present things that aren't good, that I can't be happy about, I know that there are things ahead that I can be happy about, and that's where I'm finding my joy, by thinking about the future. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of joy? Inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. Why are they having this? The outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If we know what's ahead of us, it doesn't matter what we're going through now, we can have joy, not because of this stuff, but because what do we have ahead of us? Did you know Jesus even did this? Jesus even practiced forward thinking to have joy in the midst of difficulty. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 12:2. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, okay, so he knew what was ahead of him, that's where his joy was, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It doesn't say that he was happy about the cross. It doesn't say that he enjoyed the cross, that he pleasured in the cross, that he wanted the cross. He endured it. And then it says, despising the shame. He didn't enjoy when people were mocking him and shaming him and spitting at him. He didn't enjoy the rejection, but he had joy because of what he was looking forward to and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus even did forward thinking to allow him to have joy in the midst of the most agonizing human experience that anybody has ever gone through. So to take a bad line that we said earlier, you think you have it bad. And I think that this forward thinking is predominantly about heaven, that we need to think about where we're going to end up. So when you have all your aches and pains in your body that you have, just remember that one day you're going to have a glorious resurrected body where there will no longer be any of this stuff. When you look at that face in the mirror and you realize how old that face now looks, and you remember and look at the pictures of when you looked really different, remember that one day you'll have a resurrected body that will look whatever age that will be, that'll be glorious resurrected body, and I'm looking forward to that. Remember, when you have lack and you don't have enough resources to take care of the things that you have in life now, remember that one day we're going to have resources in infinity forever, never lacking anything. And if I'm suffering today, I can have joy because I'm thinking about my future. And it can also be in the small things, I believe, though it doesn't specifically say salvation. I want you to remember, because I think sometimes when we think it's bad today, it's going to be bad always. And we need to remember that it's not always going to be like this. So you might have some health issue that you're facing. Now, that's with the exception of chronic ones that aren't going to go away without the intervention of the Lord. But when you get sick, remind yourself that I'm not going to always be sick. When you find yourself lacking things, remind yourself, this doesn't mean that I'm always going to be stuck at this level of income or this level of expenses. Remind yourself. When you're having car trouble, remind yourself that I'm not going to always have this kind of car trouble, because I can just junk the car and be done with it, get to a bus pass, right? When you find somebody mad at you, remind yourself that person isn't going to always be mad at you. Because sometimes we let ourselves just sulk in the present instead of thinking about that we still have a future, and the future can change, and the future definitely will change. And so if you find yourself depressed or struggling with having joy, look at what you're thinking about. Sixth one, gaining biblical revelation. Psalm 119 verse 162 says, I rejoice at your word. Psalm 19:8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Some of you don't know this because you haven't consumed God's word in richness. Because I'm telling you, if you spend time constantly and getting deep, don't not just reading it through, but picking apart and studying it, reflecting on it and applying it to your life and seeing certain things. And those of you who have done that have found that in the revelation of the way God speaks to you in his word, there is joy in that. Because what begins to happen is you figure out certain things in life. You begin to resolve problems. You begin to understand why that person's acting that way. And that brings joy to your heart because you get it now. You begin to understand who God is and why he is that way and why we're under the circumstance that we're under now. And as you begin to study and work through his word, you find joy in that. But if you're not consistently studying and consuming his word, there might be a reason why you lack joy in your life. Because didn't Jesus say, speaking of being wired to do things, didn't Jesus say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? You were wired to consume his word. And if you're not living your life the way you were wired to, there's a reason why there's a malfunction in your joy life. Seventh one. And this is going to be puzzling to us also. And this is the one that's going to give us the answer to, can I ever be sad? And that is allowing a grieving process. It is actually okay to be sad. Did you know that? Rejoice in the Lord always doesn't mean that you need to be happy and glad when a loved one passes away. Doesn't mean that you have to be happy and glad when you were rejected and mistreated. If that were the case, then again, why would Jesus weep and be sorrowful? If that were the case, then why did Paul give us the instructions in Romans 12, 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep? He didn't say rejoice with those who weep. He didn't say go to the people who are weeping and say cheer up. He said weep with those who weep. In fact, he begins to give us other instructions in Psalm 126 verse 5 that says those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Psalm 30 verse 5 says weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There is a process in which when you get hurt, when you get affected by this fallen world, or even things that you've done to yourself, and you don't allow yourself the time to sow with tears, you don't allow yourself to tarry through the night with sorrow, there's a reason why the joy didn't come in the morning. And there are some of you that you lost a loved one years ago, and you never let yourself grieve over that loss, and you're struggling to try to figure out why you feel so depressed today. And listen, people pay a lot of money to go to a psychiatrist or buy a book to figure this out, and it's right in his word. That the reason why some of you are sad is because when you lost that job, when that childhood dream of yours didn't come true, you never allowed yourself to mourn that loss. When someone left you and you had a broken relationship, you never allowed you because you thought, well, I have to be joyful always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I have to be joyful so I can't be sad. And you didn't allow yourself to weep through the night. And you never found joy because sometimes joy comes through the sorrow. If you were struggling to find joy today, I would look at one of these areas. Because maybe you're not living your life the way God wired you to live. Last two truths that will be brief. Sadness is okay, but bottoming out is not. Now that does not mean that you have the license now to tell somebody else when their grieving time is up. Okay? I have never done that. I can't tell you how many people I've experienced grieving the loss of a loved one and then telling me that they're sorry that they're still sad 2 months after losing a spouse of 40 years. Who am I to tell them that it should only take 2 months to grieve the loss of a spouse that they had for 40 years? So I'm not saying there's a specific time to this, but you cannot get to a place where you don't continue to live. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So we might receive many blows in our lives, but that doesn't mean we don't continue to strive. That doesn't mean that I decide to isolate myself from others, that I decide to withdraw from the body of Christ and withdraw from praying and seeking the Lord. It doesn't mean that I don't keep enjoying the things that I have. It doesn't mean that I don't continue to work and be productive. It doesn't mean that I don't grieve through certain things. It doesn't mean I don't do those things because I'm sad now. I still live on. It doesn't mean I need to cheer up. It doesn't mean I can't let myself be sad, but I can't just lie down and die. And some of you have let the enemy confuse you into thinking that because you've received blows, you should just abandon pursuing life. Jesus doesn't want that for you. You don't need to be driven to despair. Well, then how is bottoming out like that prevented? Two ways. And I'm going to actually do this backwards. Even though the first one's better, that's why I'm going to do it last. And again, this is where psychologists are discovering stuff that's biblical. Did you know it's biblical to give yourself a pep talk? What do you mean, give myself a pep talk? Do you mean literally saying, Danny, come on, cheer up? You mean literally something like that? Psalm 42:11 and Psalm 43:5 actually say the exact same wording, and here's what they, to each other, not to what I just said, I paraphrase that. But listen to what David says, and he's speaking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. David is giving himself a pep talk. He's saying, it's okay. Everything's going to be all right. You're going to make it through this. Cheer up and rejoice in the Lord. It's okay to give yourself a pep talk. Now, you might want to do it somewhere where nobody's watching you, or at least not people who won't understand. But it is okay to, and I'm telling you, and you could think I'm crazy, I do this myself also. And I feel biblical license to do so because David did it in the Psalms. Tell yourself, talk to yourself. Now, ultimately, you shouldn't just stay in that space of just talking to yourself. Otherwise, you might be crazy. I don't know. You eventually want to transition to talking to the Lord, but talk yourself out of things. And I'm telling you, you know, there's a reason why it says that he is the wonderful counselor. Because I can't tell you the amount of times I was wrestling through things. And I've received support and help from people. But there's also been beautiful moments in which I've knelt down and sought the Lord in tears and expressed my sorrow. And then he all of a sudden bumps a thought in my head. And I realize it's him telling me that. And then I respond to it. And then he gives me another thought, and then I respond to it. And before the end of that conversation, I have reasons to be joyful, though my circumstances haven't changed, because I had a counseling session with Jesus. And if you don't have joy and you're bottoming out, although we should do this before we bottom out, but if you are in that place also, begin to give yourself a pep talk. And lastly, trust the work of the Lord. The reason why some of you do not have joy, and in fact, I think that most of the time when we lack joy, at least the sustaining sense of joy, is because we don't trust the Lord. Now, why do I believe that? Well, Psalm 33:21 says, for our heart is glad in him. Why? Because we trust in his holy name. That's why we can be glad. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because we should be glad about the trials? No, but because of this. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That if you are receiving blows, you know that your God can be trusted enough that something is going to be good that's going to come from that. You might not live to see the day of that, but you can count on it that if you received a blow, even if it was just name calling, if you received a blow, God is going to make something happen good in your life. And I think some of us don't realize that the character that has been developed in us, we have now because of the blows that we suffered in the past, because God is faithful enough to trust him walking through that suffering because he's going to make something good of it. Psalm 118 verse 24 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If God created this day and we know that he did, then we know that there can be good in it. And we know that we can trust God with the day that he has created. If you are struggling with joy, do you trust God with losing that loved one? Do you trust God with losing that job? Do you trust God with being persecuted by that person? Do you trust God with failing health and pain and aches? Do you trust God with a lack of an ability to pay your bills? Do you trust God still? Because if you don't, I bet that's the reason why you don't have joy. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Those people in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8 that Paul was describing, they had an abundance of joy. An abundance of joy while simultaneously having extreme poverty and extreme suffering. Where is your joy today? Wasn't there an old song a while ago about our joy, that the world didn't give it and the world can't take it away? You guys remember that song? But I think some of us has let the world take away our joy. And again, that doesn't mean you can't be sad. It doesn't mean you can't grieve. It doesn't mean you rejoice over bad things. But you shouldn't stay bottomed out. And some of you are struggling. Some of you are sad. Some of you are depressed, and it's been a long time. And you need to find joy this morning. And I bet that some of it is because you don't trust what he's done with your life. And you need to get down to these altars, and you need to begin to ask him to help you to be healed from that and begin to trust him again. Some of you don't have joy because you're trying to control, and you can begin to play. Some of you have been trying to control certain circumstances in your life to prevent those negative things from happening. And you're not just trusting God to take care of it. Doesn't mean we can't be active. It doesn't mean we can't respond and do certain things. But some of you are so desperate for control because you don't want to suffer, because you don't trust God enough to suffer. Amen. And if that's you, you need to come down to these altars and say, Lord, I'm willing to suffer no matter what it is, because I trust that in the suffering you have something good in it. Some of you, you need to deal with some of these things that I talked about this morning, like your prayer life, your relationships with people need to be healed. Some of you, you've given up on certain living of life and achieving certain things, and you need to deal with that, your Bible consumption. But I bet probably one of the deepest ones that runs through the core of who you are is that some of you need to come to these altars and you need to cry over something you've lost years ago because other people in your life didn't let you. And listen, we're not going to condemn you if tears are falling down your face when you're down at these altars, whether it's someone, a loved one that you lost years ago. Ironically, it's weird how we can be 67 years old and still be sad about that we didn't turn out the way we wanted to when we were a child. And you need to grieve over that. Then at this moment, they're going to lead us in worship. You have an opportunity to grieve before the Lord. You have an opportunity to put your trust in him. You have an opportunity to let him change your life so that you can know, like the Macedonians, that in the midst of your suffering and trials, you can have an abundance of joy. Do you want that joy? Come and seek him this morning. Just for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed, I would like to pray for you this morning. For those of you that are wrestling with different things, heads bowed and eyes closed, and you'd like to say, hey, that's me. I'm in the midst of a storm, trials, circumstances that have got me down. And I want the Lord to help teach me, empower me to know how to still be able to have joy in the midst of that. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If that's you, say, yes, please pray that for me. Would you lift your hand? Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Several hands. Good. Anybody else? Good. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Still, anybody else? Pray that for me. Thank you. Or how many heads bowed and eyes closed would say, you are recognizing that there are various ways, you didn't see it before, that you are contributing to the loss of joy in your life, and you're recognizing you need to begin to change some of those things. And you'd like to be prayed for, that God would give you the strength to begin to change those things, to get in the driver's seat that God has put you in. If that's you, heads bowed and eyes closed, yes, please pray that for me. Just lift up your hand. Okay, good. Anybody else? Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. So, Lord, we're asking. We're asking for healing. We would love for you to change our circumstances, and we do ask that you would take circumstances that are bad and make them good. But we're not counting on that to find joy. We're asking that you would help us to be able to have a steady joy in the midst of the storms. So would you begin, those that have raised their hands for that, would you begin to overflow their spirit and their hearts and their minds with a joy that only the Holy Spirit can give. Would you give them that joy that is inexpressible, full of glory? And may they begin to recognize that that's coming from you. That's coming from the Holy Spirit. And may you give them the wisdom and the know-how to pursue the joy that you want them to have in their lives. And Lord, those that recognize they need to make changes, may you help them to make those changes. Sometimes there's courage that's needed to make some of those changes. Give them the courage and the boldness to do that, to make those changes in their lives so that they can live the way you've designed them to live and they can live in the joy that you've designed them to have. We thank you that you are not a God of misery. You are not a God that wants us to just suffer for all eternity. There's a reason for the suffering. There's a reason for the heartache. But you are a God who wants to give us joy and pleasure forevermore. And so may you help us to see you as that kind of a God, because that's who you really are. And we ask, as we journey through this Christmas season, as we celebrate tonight, as we do our different things with our family and such, help us to have joy no matter what we face, so that we can be a faithful representation to others of who you've made people to be. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Again, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So just one step you can do that we provide for you to help you with one aspect of that in the building of relationships. We have two things. We have something called connection groups. Those groups are meant to provide a place for you to be able to build relationships with other people. And some of you don't make use of those. I encourage you to make use of those and be a part of a connection group. And if you're saying, I have no idea what that is or how to connect to that, just text me and let me know, and I'll make sure you get connected to a connection group leader. We also have small groups that are seasonal. We've just ended our first round, and they'll start back up again in March and go March through May. Connect with a small group. We provide an avenue for you to do some of this, and I encourage you to do those things. Amen? So tonight, I encourage you to please be here. 5 o'clock is the lasagna dinner. 6 p.m. is the candlelight service. And next week, the question I have for you is, have you ever had to deal with difficult people? Have you ever been confused by people and not understood them? I wonder if there's a solution. If we understand people, we can know how to deal with people better. That's what we're going to look at next week. So thank you for being here. May God bless you, and see you tonight. Yeah.